Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. One of the great chapters in the Bible. I want to lift a verse out and then talk about some things about that verse. I have been on Wednesday night just picking out verses that we can sort of get our teeth into and help us. Every verse in the Bible is inspired of God. That means God, here's what inspiration. God breathed and they wrote it. I believe they wrote it exactly like God wanted it written when he gave it to them. Over 40 different authors, over 1,600 years, the Bible comes together like a hand in a glove. But Matthew chapter 5 is beginning of the Sermon on the Mountain. And it begins with the Beatitudes. So let's stand together, please, for just a moment. Let me read verse 1 and verse 6. Everybody there? How about the rest of you? I always follow along in the Bible. It'll do two things for you. One, it reinforces what you hear along with what you see. It's always good to read along in the Bible. Jesus, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's read it one more time together. Ready? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Father, bless the reading of thy word. If nothing else, we can take a verse and go home and say, thank God for that verse. And Lord, I believe it's a very important verse in the Beatitudes. And may you help us tonight to glean a biblical truth that will be of help to us before we leave tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 6 is just about in the middle of what we call the Beatitudes. Now, someone said years ago, there are Beatitudes because they're good attitudes to be in. They're not do-itudes. They're not do-itudes. They are be-attitudes. It's not what you do that matters. If you gave your body to be burned as a sacrifice, that still doesn't mean that you were the right kind of Christian. You say, boy, that's a pretty big price. Sure it is. But there's something more than what you do. It's what you are. Now, the word blessed, most of you know this, happy are they. It gives a note of enjoyment in the Christian life. And out of actions that you have will flow your attitude. How I act will be a reflection of my attitude. My attitude can determine my actions. I said the other night, your attitude will determine your altitude. That means this, how high can I go with the Lord? Well, I'll never be able to scale that height in this life. But I ought to be making progress in my Christian life and maturing and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody would echo what's saying. Amen. Now, there's different degrees of growth in people's lives. But every Christian, if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to know pretty quick some biblical truths that you can hang your spiritual teeth on. I talked about some of those verses that we should memorize as life's verse. But this verse says, happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I like to eat. I had some banana pudding this week. What a blessing it was just to eat banana pudding. Something soft and sweet. In addition to Nancy's voice, it was banana pudding. And it was good. I enjoyed banana pudding. And we had our banquet the other night, and I told you, I think I saw the guy who made the banana pudding over Mooresville. He said, I'll make you some. So I'm still waiting on that. But I had some. Appreciate those who prepared it. But I like to be, I like to go eat. If I go to a buffet, I like to be filled. If I go to eat a meal, I want to be filled. You ever get hungry to where you want to eat? You ever get thirsty that you're so dry that you'd give anything in the world if you could just have a little bit of water? Now, nothing satisfies the thirst like water. It's better than Diet Pepsi. It's better than, what do you drink, Dennis? Diet Sundrop. It's better than anything else you want to drink, just having water. But Jesus said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, righteous means right living, shall be filled. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say could be. He said there would be. And so when you read the Beatitudes, it's a challenge to a higher standard. As a matter of fact, when you get the Sermon on the Mountain, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, if we could just live in those chapters as Christians, anything and everything relating to the Christian life is probably found on the Sermon on the Mountain. And who was doing the teaching? The master teacher. Amen. And the one who knows it works is trying to instill in his disciples the truth of the eternal ages. And so it's not to be saved by. I'm not going to be happy to be saved or do these things to be saved. Salvation is a gift. I know we say that over and over again. When you get a gift, it is no strings attached. I can't buy it. I can't work for it. I can't be good enough to have a gift. You say, well, I give a gift to my child if they're good for an hour. No, that's something they earned. They were good for an hour. And most kids can't stay good for an hour unless you tie them up or something. But the fact is, everything that you do that has some strings attached to it or some merit attached to it is not a gift. A gift is something given freely and received, and there's no price tag on it. There's nothing I have to do to get a gift. Now, I can get something somebody gives me if I'm good. Some people, good for something, and some folks are good for nothing. Some folks you have to pay to be good. Some folks just good for nothing. So whichever it may be tonight, some of us in this room probably have been the recipient of somebody giving us money just to be good. The Lord Jesus is not interested in giving you money to be good. He's interested in you being something. And when you are a be, you will find yourself being a do. When you are a being, B-E-I-N-G, when you become a human being, but when you transfer that into being something in the eyes of God, and I transfer that, this sermon begins with happiness and joy. This sermon is convicting. This sermon can be very challenging. But he begins with, happy are you? Do you think the Lord wants you to be a sourpuss? There's no gift in the Bible for sourpusses. I mean, God never called us to be sourpusses. Okay, thank you for one amen in the whole building. But sometimes we are, you know that? Sometimes we are really, I don't know the word, I was trying to find a word without being unkind. Sometimes we're just real clods. You know what? We are. And the Lord wants us to be happy, and he's not a proverbial trying to take the fun or the joy out of your life. He wants you to have joy. He writes these things unto us that we may be joyful, have joy. So he opens up the sermon that he's getting ready to do some scorching preaching on the Sermon on the Mountain. But he opens up and says, I want to tell you right now, I want happy as the man if you'll just do these things. When you look at verse 3, 4, and 5, out beside that, if you'll write the word humility, you'll have that passage to the passageway. The passageway is verse 6. When you get beyond verse 6, you're going to have the proof that you have done verse 6. So what you have is the passage getting there, the pathway to get to the passageway, the pathway to the passageway, or the path. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, if you want to have an outline, you can put on those three verses the word humility. It all sums up in one word. So the first thing I want to say tonight is the pathway toward the life of blessing. You want to be happy? Anybody here who don't want to be happy? Everybody longs to be happy. It is ingrained in us. We want to be happy. And a lot of things can take that away from us. But as it relates to spiritual growth, he says, I want you to be happy. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to find the pathway that leads to happiness. You're not going to do something to be happy. You're not going to have something that is materialistic to be happy. It's not going to be that way. It is what you are. So what you are is what you will become, and what you'll become is what you'll do. And the more you become what you're supposed to be, the more you're going to find doing what God says to do. So he starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what in the world does that mean? Now this is getting to verse 6, where he says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want what he's going to give in the first three verses. I want to hunger for that. But he says, now let me tell you what this is so you understand. You realize, apart from Jesus, you are completely bankrupt. You'll say, well, preacher, is he talking about finance? Not finances. We're not talking about being bankrupt financially. When he says poor in spirit, spirit is attitude. It's not money. And so being bankrupt is like Romans 7:18, which says these words, for I know that in me, and then in parentheses, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul said, my flesh is bankrupt. I cannot please God in the flesh. So say it with me, please. I cannot please God in the flesh. It won't happen. Now, you may try, and people may think you're doing well, but we're not trying to please people. We're trying to please God. And he's the one that judges all things. And so sin will empty your life, and you come down to realization as you live any length of time, if you're honest before God, my righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:5, I think it is. My righteousness, my right doing is as filthy rags. The plowing of the wicked is sin. A guy can be a good farmer and plow his field up one row and down the other row and do good at it. But if he does it and he's not saved, it's wicked because he's doing it in the flesh. Everything done in the flesh is opposite to spirit, opposite to spirituality. And so we know we have the battle between the flesh and the spirit. The Holy Ghost dwells on the inside. He desires for us to be good. He desires for us to be. He desires for us to be. He doesn't desire, first of all, that we do. He desires that we be. Be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he wants us to follow him by being what we ought to do. And as soon as we find out what we are and who we are in Christ, it'll follow with trying to please him. We've got to admit that we're full of stinking pride. You see, you'll never be anything for God until you realize you are nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And when you begin to pray and you realize that you're coming into the throne room of heaven, where Jesus Christ sits in majesty, and coming before the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost that dwells in us, when I realize that I'm coming in the presence of God, that ought to be a sobering thought for just a moment anyhow, that I am allowed with my wicked heart to be able to come in the very presence of the Lord and talk to the King of the universe. I can't come in my righteousness because it's as filthy what? Rags. I'm supposed to be poor in spirit, so I got to come with a humble attitude. I told this joke so many times, I like it. I'm going to tell it again if you've not heard it. If you have heard it, just laugh again. It's one of those kind of stories that just sort of helps me understand this thing of pride. Let me see. Has anybody got pride in their life? Just go ahead and get them up here so I can see who you are. Every one of you got stinking pride. All of you. You got stinking pride. And you say, well, not me. Well, pray for us who have, okay? If you've already arrived at your destination, the king of the jungle is the lion, right? That's what we hear. Okay, so Leo the lion. So the lion decided one frisky morning he's going to be sure everybody knew who was the king of the lion, or who was the king of the beast. And so he begins to go through the jungle, and he comes to the tiger. He gets the tiger by the tail, turns him around, flips him over a few flips, and growled, who's the king of the beast? And the tiger said, you are, Mr. Lion. He said, don't ever forget it. He goes on down the path and shakes the tree, and the monkey comes down. He gets the monkey by the tail, pulls it on down closer, and says, roared at him. He said, who's the king of the beast? And the monkey says, you are, O Lion. He said, don't you ever forget it. He went on down to the swamp and stirred the waters, and the alligator came up, and he got it by the by the mouth and slung it around and growled at the alligator and said, "Who's the king of the beast?" And the alligator said, "You are, Mr. Lion." He said, "Don't you ever forget it." He went through the jungle some more and found an elephant. He got the elephant by the trunk and growled, and the elephant picked him up, wrapped that trunk around his body, flung him through the air, hit a tree, and knocked the stuffings out of it. Lion shook himself, come back over to the elephant, and said, "Just because you don't know the answer, don't get so upset." That is pride. He's not going to admit he's that he's not the king of the beast. I am not the king of the beast. The older I get and the longer I live, oh, wretched man that I am. Outside of Jesus Christ, I have nothing to bring to him except myself. And he says, "I'll accept that. I'll save you and I'll help you to live the Christian life." But when you put the word humility, and you've heard me say this many times, I got it from Dr. Machain. Dr. Machain said, if you want to know the three steps to success, here they are. Humility, humility, humility. And he says, in addition, the poor in spirit realize that you're bankrupt without Jesus Christ. You've got to admit that. You've got to assume that you are nothing without Christ. And without Christ, you can do nothing. What does the word nothing mean? Zero, nothing. For us intellectual people, you cannot do anything apart from Jesus Christ. Nothing. That'll humble you down. Somebody said, "Well, we are as a zero with half of it kicked out." We're nothing. We're just zeros as it relates to the flesh, because the flesh says it can't do nothing right. That's what Paul said. He said, "I want to do right in the flesh, but I can't. I try and I fail." And so many Christians try to live the Christian life in the flesh, and we'll get to it. And learn how to overcome that. And the Lord willing, I'm going to preach an entire sermon on it in just a few days, because it helps me and I need all the help I can get. So it comes down to this assumption that they that are bankrupt or poor in spirit, they're upset about it. They're going to mourn. He says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So the bankruptcy and my lack of having, Lord, I need help. And mourning begins to moan and to cry unto God for help. You become burdened and grieved over your spiritual condition. How many of you would like to enjoy life? I think all of us would. How many of us want to be happy? He says, here's what you start with. Humble yourself down under the mighty hand of God. You start right there with your poor in spirit, and you eat your stinking pride. You're not a peacock trying to show off. You're not trying to impress anybody. You don't impress me. You see, God's not impressed by our talent. He's not impressed by singing, playing the piano, or the instruments, or preaching, or abilities. He's not impressed with that. He got angels that can sing better than we can. And he's not impressed with what we do. He's impressed with what we are. And I think that makes a tremendous difference in your Christian life when you realize that your character is more important than your conduct. Because if the character's right, the conduct will be right. And it's important to get that right. So let me read just a few verses to see some men in the Bible that had this attitude of mourning when they realized that flesh was failing them. Isaiah 6:5. This is Isaiah. "Then said I, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Man, I'm nothing. I'm nothing." And finally, after a while, the Lord said, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Send me. I got to go. I need your help. I want to go. I want to do what I'm supposed to do." Job 42. What does Job say? When Job looked at himself, he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job said, "I am not fit." He says, "This terrible thing in my life, but who am I? Who am I?" And he abhorred himself and said, "I'm not worthy of anything." Simon Peter. The Bible says in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw it, saw what? Saw it. What's the it? When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." You know what the "it" was? He said in chapter 5, verse 1, he come to him and said, "I want you to launch out in the deep. I want you to go out and catch some fish." You know what Peter said? "We fished all night. We hadn't caught anything yet." Now what he was saying is, "I'm a fisherman, Lord. You're a preacher. I know fishing inside and out. And we fished all night. And we've caught nothing." And Jesus said, "You get out there, launch in the deep, let down your nets for a drought." And they had so many fish they caught, they'd have two boats to bring them in. Peter wasn't shouting about the fish when he saw the Lord. He said, when Peter saw it, this miraculous move of God, Peter said at Jesus' knees, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Unbelief. Greatest sin in all the world is unbelief. So my admission is, I'm poor in spirit. I'm on the pathway to the passage of verse 6. I assume in my life, and I need to mourn and to say my condition is this, I need help. And mourn over it. "Oh, wretched man that I am," Paul said, "who shall deliver me from this power of death, the spirit of death in my life? How am I ever going to live the Christian life? Oh, woe is me." And then he comes out on the other side. "Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory." The acceptance, he says, "Now blessed are the meek." So if you take the phrase poor in spirit, you take the phrase mourn, and you take the meek and you put them all together, you have the word humility. And so to be meek means, in the Greek language, they tell me, is an animal that has been domesticated. Or you've trained a horse to do what you're supposed to do. And all you got to do is take a little rein in your hand and a bridle in that mammoth horse's mouth, and you pull it one way you want it to go. You know what the horse does? If it's broken, it goes the way that you pull it to go. Or sometimes even your language. They learn the language, when to go, when to stop, when to giddy up. Whatever the language is, then once they're broken, they understand that. And that 1,000 or 2,000 pound horse can be under the control of a 100 pound girl. See, meekness is not weakness, because a horse is mighty. Meekness is when you yield, and I yield myself to the Lord. It is submission that's under control of God. Here's my life, Lord, take it, use it, please. Lord, take me, use me, please. Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And Lord, even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. Whatever you want me to do, I want to be willing to do it. And that's the reason why we should never renege on God, and we should never turn our back on God's will for our life. Jesus gave the classic statement in Luke 22:42, when he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father..." And remember, just a few hours from then, he would not call him Father. He'd call him what? God. From eternity past, it was the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He always called him Father. When he prayed, he called Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But very quickly, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Son of God, identifying with the Son of Man, taking our place, being tempted in every area, he said, "Father, whatever you want, whatever you want. I know the reason I came, to seek and to save that which is lost." I don't think he was arguing about the will of God, but he knew he's getting ready to go through some things he hadn't been through as a man yet. And the suffering he'd face. If there's any other way, we had already decided from the foundation of the world, this is what I'm supposed to do. Father, it is not about me. He was teaching us in the Garden of Gethsemane that my will is to be broken. And Jesus bowed there, they say, at a rock, or at least in the garden somewhere, and prayed until his sweat became as great drops of what? Blood. That's agony. That's agony. Father, not my will, but thine be done. And so he went to the pathway, teaching us, if you will be poor in spirit, and you'll mourn over the things in your life, and you'll come to the conclusion that you need to be meek and humble. I come to do the will of my Father. Now, he had the same power the Father did, but he was willing to give it to him and submit to him on this pathway to teach us how to be happy. Number two, and right quickly, and I'll try to be through in 5 minutes. The survivors' kids are coming up at 8 o'clock to sing for, so that'll be a blessing. Now, the passageway into the life of the blessing is verse 6. We're on the pathway, poor in spirit, mourning, meek. And then he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So the blessed's got to be there. They got to are before they do, but they got to be willing to have the brokenness, and now they're going to get hungry. And they have a hunger for God. It's like the hart, H-A-R-T, the deer, that thirsteth after the water brook. Oh, my soul, David said, is like the hart, which thirsteth after the water brook. It's like hungering for that which only God can give, and that's right living. You know, it's so often we try to please the Lord in the flesh, and we fail over and over again. It's a lot easier when you learn how. Say, Lord, I submit to you. I can't do this. You don't have to get up in the morning and try to impress God that you've got abilities. You ought to get up first thing in the morning very quickly and yield yourself to God. And you can do that walking by the coffee pot. You can do that on your way to wherever you're going. Or you can spend some time, and quality time, be it a few minutes or a long time, but saying, Lord, I need you again today. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face today. I don't know what problems I'm going to encounter. I don't know what I'm going to run into, but Lord, I need you. Boy, I don't know what helps me to face my problems a lot better. It helps me to face my situations a lot better if I can just say, Lord, I need you. I don't have the ability to do this. See, don't be ashamed to cry out like a baby. If you want to get the book of Psalms digested into your internal bloodstream spiritually, see how many times David cried out. I mean, cried unto God. I'm weary, I'm worn. Psalm 6, crying out to God. And he adds, I'm weeping in that same passage. I'm weary. Boy, you ever got that way? Just weary and tired in life. And somewhere along the way, we come back and say, Lord, I want to represent you and help me to have the happiness that only you can give. And so this passageway, you start with hunger and thirst, and it leads to the rest of the Beatitudes. Holiness will lead to serenity. That means this. If I can be as holy as I possibly can through God's help, Lord, I don't know how to live the Christian life. I don't have the ability, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Lord, I want to be holy. I don't want to fail you. If you do fail him, you confess it quickly and get right back up again. But you say, Lord, I don't want to have a guilt. Have you ever done something and was guilty about it? Have you ever stolen something? I know we don't have any thieves in here probably, but you ever stolen anything? Well, we probably had a few of you. How many's ever, anybody ever thought about robbing a bank? You know, you'd be surprised what thoughts go through Christians' minds. So here you stole something and you had to sneak around to steal it. Nothing worse than sneaking around trying to steal something. And then you get caught. And you're sort of relieved you got caught. Because now you don't have that guilt feeling. At least they found out and I can deal with it. You may be pushed into confession, but a pushed in confession is better than no confession at all. If you start confessing after a while, it may dawn on you, you're dumb. You need to get your act together. But you harbor guilt and anxiety. I used to have that with my daddy, and I'll be through. And we'll pray a little bit before the kids come up. My daddy was a disciplinarian. I'm not saying good, bad, or ugly the right way he did it, but he was. He believed in applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning. And we had our share of whippings when we were young. I didn't get as many as some of the others because I was smarter than the rest of them. I learned how to try to be obedient. No, I probably was meaner than the rest of them. But but Mama would always say this when something really was severe, you're going to get it when Daddy gets home. Why would they do that? Why don't Mama just go ahead and whoop you? Boy, the dread, you're going to get it when Daddy gets home. So you're waiting on the car to drive up and you're hiding. And then he gets in the house, and then after a while, you're hiding. You may be in the closet, or you may be under the washing machine back when you get under one. You may be hiding outside somewhere. And I never will forget those words echoing through the house. James Marvin, come here. And then I begin to sing, Lord, I'm coming home. And he'll say, your mama said he did this. Yes or no? And I said, yes, but. He said, I want no buts. Did you do it? I said, yes, sir. He said, let's go to the bedroom. Some offenses in our house was automatic whipping. It wasn't up for debate. It was no mercy. Now, some sins I committed had mercy. I mean, you know, he just sort of said, well, you better not do it again. Or he may just did something light and grounded me. But you know, some sins was automatic. It was at our house when Andrew was home. If he lied to his mama, it wasn't up for debate. She told me she lied. He got a whipping, period. Because he knew the rules. See, if you know the rules, one thing. But he you know, sometimes he pushed the limit on those a few times. But some of the times I just say, son, I love you. Don't do it again. Now, I'm talking about lying. I'm talking about some other things he did. And he had a whole bucket of things that he did. I'm keeping a list of them right now to remind him of all the things he did when he was coming up. So I can use them against him when he sees me trying to discipline his children. Right, Wayne? Yeah. Yeah. It's just like your daddy. Yeah. But that guilt you have in your life will rob you of your contentment and your happiness. Sneaking around, lying, stealing. And boy, if you've been around the block long as some of us have, that can happen to Christians. They can deceive themselves and act like everything's all right. But blessed are they that hunger. Lord, I just want to be as righteous as I possibly can be. Please help me. God, I know I'm weak and I'm frail, but please help me. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus and God gravitate toward weakness. He doesn't gravitate toward our strength because I don't have any strength apart from Him. But when I say I'm weak, He gravitates toward me. We close with a little song. Is it Jesus loves me? When I'm weak, then He is what? Strong. Jesus loves me. He loves the little children of the world. When I'm weak, He's strong. Get it in your mind. Get it in your soul. Drive it down in the fabric of your being to say, I want to be so I can enjoy life. I want to be as happy as I can in God's will. You say, does that mean I'll have no problems? It means you'll have more problems. Amen. The closer you get to God, the more problems you have. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Right. If you don't believe that, you're not walking with God. If you don't have any problems, the devil's already got you down a primrose path. If you're living godly and trying to please God, buddy, you're going to have the satanic demons of hell after you. They can't convert you, but they won't try to divert you. So stay tuned and stay true to God. Father, thank you for these moments we've had together tonight around the Word of God, in the Word of God. And Lord, as we share some prayer requests and have prayer here in just a moment, I pray, Lord, that you'll be honored. And Lord, our request will be pleasing unto thee. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory for what's accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.